Amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. We are in the midst of a series on the family, and this Family Matters series, and a few weeks ago, we began it and spent time focused on the marriage, what it means to be married, what a biblical marriage ought to look like according to the scriptures, and just spent time kind of camped out there in Ephesians 5. And then last week, we dealt with divorce and from 1 Corinthians 7 and what is biblical grounds for divorce. And we said this, that marriage and part of God, marriage in God's design does not, God never had divorce in view whenever He designed marriage. However, He certainly permitted marriage under specific laid out circumstances. And so we scripturally looked at that. What does the Bible have to say about that? And now, the next 2 weeks, this week and the following week, I'm going to be preaching as far as the relationship with parents and children. And looking at in two different aspects. This week is training or teaching. Next week is discipline. So dads, make sure you show up next week, okay? We're going to lay some biblical grounds for discipline, right? And here's the thing, is that some of you may say, Pastor, I'm a child, I don't have kids, or I'm a young adult, I don't have kids, or my kids are moved out of the home, or whatever the case may be. Like, I realize that talking about parenting, there is a group among us that here we are. And also, let me say this, let me preface this. I'm coming to you speaking as an equal. I'm in the midst of it, okay? The jury's still out on mine, all right? So I'm not coming as an authoritarian in which I've got it all figured out. Some days I certainly think I do, and then there's some days I don't. Any parents in the room say amen? Some of you not willing to play along. That's all right. We'll get there, okay? Here's the thing is, I'll say this again at the end. Parenting is discipleship. At the heart of parenting, it is discipleship. So, although there may be plenty of individuals in the room who do not, maybe do not have kids, or kids are well out of the home, or whatever the case may be, or not yet, whatever the reality is as we talk about parenting, we're really talking about discipleship. And every person in this room that has a relationship with Christ is commanded to, we call it discipleship. Jesus said, teach others also in the Great Commission. Says, go and make disciples. That means win them to Jesus, baptize them, and then teach them. So it's this idea of teaching. So whether you have kids or not, there ought to be somebody who's a little bit behind you in terms of this journey of faith that you can take these principles and apply them as you share life with them. Furthermore, there ought to be somebody ahead of you just a little bit that's investing themselves into you. And what should that relationship look like, whether that's parent-child relationship or otherwise, okay? So I'm asking you, as I talk about today, parental training matters from Deuteronomy 6. You go, well, I don't have kids. Don't just check out, okay? Stay locked in. I think there's some biblical truth that you can apply even in your non-child parent relationships in discipleship, okay, and learning from one another, okay? All right, so let's look together. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 4. And if you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. I pray, God, that you would teach us from your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. And God, you be glorified in our time together. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. Fill me with your spirit. Save the lost and encourage the saint, I pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the main idea of the text this morning, the sermon in a sentence is this, is that God designed parents to teach their kids how to love God. Parents, God has uniquely designed you and placed your kids in your life. He has given them to you so that you can teach them how to know, love, and follow after God. And that is a responsibility that you and I have to take seriously. You and I have to value in high regard. The question then is, how are you investing in children slash others? Because again, I realize there are several in the room who don't have children. So as I talk about children, you're thinking others if you don't have kids. How am I investing in others? God, and let me say this, God has put people in your life because he's intended for you to invest in them, to encourage them, to teach them. Today, we're primarily focused on that child and parent relationship. So there's three truths I want to see from the text of the Word of God, and it's this. Number one, parents must believe it. Parents must believe it. Here we have this text from the book of Deuteronomy. The Hebrews would have called it the Shema. This was pivotal to their life and culture. This was any decent Jew, practicing Jew, would have had this memorized. This would have been committed to memory from a very young age. This was central to their community and culture. They were a very oral culture, and they took it very seriously that as parents, I have a certain level of obligation to pass certain things down to my kids and to my family. And so they took this very seriously. This is the Shema. And so let's look together about what the Scripture has to say to us and this idea that parents must believe it. Notice verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. He is making abundantly clear that that the God that they serve is a monotheistic God. He is one God. Yes, he is Trinitarian. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You have three gods in one, but all of himself is one God. And so he says, listen to me, Israel. The Lord God, he is one. He is a monotheistic God. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the words which I command you today shall be in your heart. If you don't get anything else out of this, get this. You can't teach your children or others anything that you don't first possess. Before we go any further about, hey, I've got to teach my kids this, I've got to invest in this, it doesn't work for you to teach or try to communicate to somebody something that you've not had firsthand experience about. It's really difficult. Man, you and I know this as sometimes in the workplace or you may be in a profession of doing something the most common profession is in the sports world, right? Anybody ever been to a sporting event and it's amazing to me, there are a very few number of individuals in a gymnasium who have gone through the training to become a coach and have spent significant time studying the philosophies of coaching. However, that doesn't mean there aren't 1,000 coaches in that gym. Anybody understand where I'm going with this? Y'all don't want to play along now, right? You've been there, right? I mean, you put two coaches on either sideline, and they're yelling and screaming and getting after it and coaching their team, but then you got 1,000 parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles that are experts, right? And where's the confrontation come is because it's like, man, you that coach is going, you haven't been where I've been. You haven't had the experience, all that sort of stuff. But it's all professions, right? You've studied and you've spent years doing something, and it is offensive when somebody comes to you who doesn't have the foggiest idea about what your job is or how to do your job, but yet they want to tell you how to do it. Why? Because they haven't been there. It's not theirs. It's not personal to them. They've not invested the time and energy. Here's what I need to tell you, parents. Here's what I need to tell you, individual, is that you first have to believe it. What is it you have to believe? Notice what he says. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words I command you shall be in your heart. Here's where we have to begin. Listen, you can't be the parent God has called you to be if you've not first surrendered your life to Jesus. Well, that's a very narrow view. You're right. It is. But God has uniquely designed you for a purpose and plan for your life. And it is impossible for you to completely fulfill the purpose on your life if you don't yet have a saving relationship with Jesus. The world is full of addiction. The world is full of all sorts of pursuits. The world is full of all sorts of ideology where the world is trying to fix a hole and a brokenness that only a saving relationship with a holy God can fix. And so if you and I are going to be the parents that God has called us to be, if you and I are going to invest in others the way that God has called us to be, first it has to be personal and we have to believe it. He said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What does this mean? It means love God with everything of who you are. But can I tell you, dear friend, that in and of yourselves, you don't have the ability to love God. But God can do it through you. Apart from a saving relationship with God, you can't love Him. So what has to happen? You've got to repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Christ. And then God gives you the ability to love Him and love others. You remember Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And He says, love the Lord. He quotes this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I was talking with our students just a couple weeks ago, as you lay out the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments deal with loving God. Jesus was asked, well, what's the second commandment? Love others as yourselves. The next six deal with loving others. Jesus wasn't giving any new commandments. He was summing up what He had already given. And it's no coincidence that the first four commandments all have to deal with loving God. There shall be no other gods before you. There should be no idols. We shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. You ought to go to church, keep the Sabbath day holy. Worship the Lord God, for He is one. And so, if you and I don't first surrender our lives to Jesus, we can't fully be the parents in which God has called us to be. You instantly become a better, more equipped parent the moment you give your life to Jesus. And so if you don't yet know Jesus, give your heart to Him today. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We need that softening in which God does. John 3:3, Jesus said this, Jesus answered and said to him, most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The greatest need for any person in this room is that you and I have to have come to a point where we surrender our life to Jesus. And so before we go any further, I just need to encourage you to do this. If there's that conviction in your heart and in your life right now that you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Man, won't you repent and believe on Him for salvation? It's the single greatest decision anybody will ever make. At the end of our service, we'll give an opportunity for you to repent and believe and surrender your life to Him. And then we'll have a time of invitation where I encourage you. You pray and you make that decision to follow Christ, and then you come forward and make that decision public. I think it's an important part of following Him. So number one, if we're going to be the parent that God calls us to be, we're going to train and teach our kids and teach others, we've got to believe it. Number two, parents must live it. Parents must live it. Let's look again at verse 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. First, if we're going to love God, we've got to believe it. We've got to surrender our life to Jesus. And then if we really do surrender our life to Jesus, what's going to happen? We're going to begin to follow Him. We're going to begin to live for Him. So parents, you and I can't invest in our kids. We can't train them up and disciple them and encourage them to love God if we don't first have that relationship. But furthermore, if you are genuinely born again, then your life and my life must reflect that life-changing reality in us. You and I must reflect that we've experienced the life-changing power of the gospel. Whether we want to admit it or not, our kids generally are really good about knowing what is authentic and what is real. They're not as easily tricked or deceived, especially the more time they're given as we like to think they are. And so mom and dad, it's not easy to fool them, particularly when they live in a home with us. They know oftentimes whether we genuinely believe this. And more importantly, they know whether you genuinely live this out. It is one thing to bring your family to church, and you ought to bring your family to church. It's one thing to sit here and to worship and put on our Sunday best. But I'm not talking about when he's talking, I don't think Moses is talking about when he's giving this as his one of his final addresses to the children of Israel, that just lip service, saying, no, we need to live this out. And so parents, it's your and our responsibility before we can really raise up a child to follow the Lord Jesus. First, we got to believe it, but then secondly, we got to live it. Mamas, your faith has to be reflected Monday through Saturday. It's got to exude the love of Christ. It's got to point your kids to Jesus. It's not just enough to be spiritual on Sunday and live the rest of the week just carnal. Daddies, listen to me. You got to live for Jesus Monday through Saturday. We got to live for Jesus in the out at the shop. We got to live for Jesus at Deer Camp. We've got to live for Jesus in the workplace. Before we can take on tools and principles how to better raise them up for Christ, the greatest tool you can put in your bag is simply follow Jesus and let your feet match what your mouth says. Your kids will learn far more from you how to follow Jesus by what you do than what you say. Now listen to me. You and I both know you ain't perfect. Neither am I, all right? I'll put myself in that cam, okay? My wife's here to help me, so. We can go back to Ephesians 5. No, I'm just kidding, all right? Calm down, it's okay, all right? For now. We're not perfect. You're not always going to get it perfect. But there's a weight to how you and I have to live. And so I just ask you this. Have you been following Jesus in a way that says that you love God above everything else? Not what you've been saying, but what you've been doing. I know, I hear some of you, well, you've gone to meddling now, preacher. Well, we can talk about tips and truths, and you can go to the workshops and all the things, and You'll learn some things along the way that will help you. But how you treat your kids, how you treat your wife, how you live this out will be far more important than any tool you can put in your bag. So, parents got to live it. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." I pray that you're working on your craft, that you're not content with your walk with God, that you're pursuing Him more and more. And as you get it wrong, you acknowledge that. You're not tricking your kids. You're not fooling your kids. We're going to have bad days. We're going to have off days. But let me tell you something, what the gospel calls us to do. The gospel says, yeah, we're imperfect, but we're saved by a perfect God. But we ought to be ones that are quick to seek forgiveness. Ones that are quick to acknowledge when we're wrong and acknowledge those things. We're not tricking and fooling our kids. So we got to live this out. What does it mean to love God with everything of who you are? Does your life reflect that? Does your work life reflect that? Does your marriage or your relationships reflect that? Do your hobbies reflect that? Do your finances reflect that? Do your devices reflect that? And so, number one, parents must believe it. Number two, parents must live it. And then number three, parents must teach it. Parents must teach it. Let's first read 7 through 9, then there's two ideas with this teaching. Notice what he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So Moses says, parents, first, there's one God to serve, and you got to love Him with everything of who you are. And then he says, you must teach them. And so here's two ideas with regard to teaching. First of all, A, teach with purpose. Teach with purpose. Notice verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently." Mark or underline diligently. That's intentionality. That's purpose. Again, I'll give this to you at the end because I've written it. Nobody, listen to me, catch this, okay? You may write this down. This is Dr. Chuck Lawless. This was a gold nugget that he dropped in the middle of a seminar. Nobody defaults into godliness. Nobody defaults into godliness. What does that mean? You've got some rhythms and habits in your life, and when you're trying to make a change on things and you just... you're trying to make some changes, whatever, then you have moment of weakness and you just kind of go back to what you know best. Go back to what your normal rhythm is. Go back to whatever the case may be. That's the default mode. Nobody defaults into godliness. Your children are not going to become more like Jesus by accident. It's going to take purpose. It's going to take intentionality. And you know what? That means it takes purpose and intentionality from us. They don't know. They don't know better. There's a lot of things that you have taught your kids and you've invested in them and you've spent time with them, teaching them and investing in them. And spiritual things has to be a main part of the equation. And so he says, look at this, he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We ought to train them. We've got to teach them. We've got to invest in them. And understand that the things of God are so crucial, so vital. Hey, where are they going to learn how to read and understand the Word of God? Where are they going to learn and understand that daily quiet time is important? This is life and substance to them. Where are they going to learn how to pray? Where are they going to learn that God answers prayers? Where are they going to learn these things? Where are they going to learn how to share their faith and love others? Where are they going to learn how to seek forgiveness? Where are they going to learn how to love their spouse and respect their spouse? Where are they going to learn those things? It's my job and it's your job for those that God has placed in our life to help teach those things. It's amazing to me, we're often guilty of this, and I see it in the coaching world where a coach will bring a player in and there's frustration over some skill that they should be able to do, but they can't do. It's like, oh no, I'm sorry, I thought kind of that was the point of the coach, right? The coach is to see a deficiency and help them in that. But let me tell you where our culture and society is, particularly in the evangelical world. We have a whole group of mature believers looking at a younger generation or a younger group of individuals that are irritated and frustrated at they don't do this, they don't know how to do this, and they're this and that. Oh, I'm sorry, I thought it was the mature believers in the room that were supposed to take time and invest in them to teach them and train them. And that begins in the home. Our society and our country will only be as strong as our families are. It begins in the home. I mean, we've got a lot of things to say when we watch the news and we read social media, but I'm just telling you, dear friend, I wonder what kind of intentionality we have going on in the home. And so he says, teach them diligently, teach them with purpose. Proverbs 7, 2 and 3 says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. And where are kids going to learn to memorize Scripture? Let me deal with this because I hear you thinking. That's what church is for. The church's role is not to replace your responsibility. It's to come alongside and enhance it. There will be no standing before God in heaven for you to give an account of your kids and blaming Second Baptist Church. I love you in Jesus' name, okay? Hey, listen, do I think our kids ought to be learning how to memorize Scripture? Absolutely, and so does Addie, and she's doing that. I think our students ought to be learning godly principles of dating or reading the Scripture or the depth of who God is. Yeah, Xander's working on that, man. He's invested in our kids. But dear friend, when it comes to our kids or those that God has placed in our arena and our sphere of influence, you need to draw a circle and get in the circle and say everything in the circle, that's the people responsible for this. And now, you need a godly church family that's going to come alongside you and encourage you and strengthen you and enhance what you're doing. You need godly pastors and godly leaders coming alongside and helping teach and encourage that. There's no doubt about it. I'm not negating that. But listen, Moses understood that the family unit, it was responsible, the parents, to teach and invest in them. Listen, it is not the school's sole responsibility for them to teach my kids education. But rather, the school is a resource that we choose to use to help develop our kids. But we're not to mindlessly subject them to whatever it is. No, it's my responsibility, it's our responsibility to be invested in them, to know what they're learning and how they're progressing and how they're developing. Hey, if you want for 1 minute, you go talk to one of our teachers and talk to them about the student growth and advancement as it relates to parental involvement. The numbers and the statistics are astronomical when it comes to a parent that is highly involved in a student's education versus one that is not involved. Why? Because we have a God-given responsibility to develop and to mature our kids. And at times, we just check out and let somebody else do it. And that's not the design of God. We teach with purpose. B, we teach with permeation. Permeation. I know I had to go look that one up, okay? Teach with permeation. If it started with a P, I would have used this. Saturation. Okay? Notice what he says. Listen to this. Don't miss this. Verses 7 through 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, on your hand, and they shall be as frontlet between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, does that mean you need to go home, if you're a parent, you need to go home and write down some verses of Scripture and post them on your gates outside? That's suddenly going to... I hope not, because I don't have any gates at home, okay? What happens is people read this and we become legalists. There are Jews that are still being legalists about this today. You go visit them and there's little boxes on wrists and on foreheads or on heads that are phylacteries. And it's got the Word of God in there. And there's a legalist approach to this. I don't believe at all that's what was intended here. Because notice the language that he uses. He uses verse 7, he says, teach them, talk of them when you sit down and when you walk. Okay, you can't do both those same time. He's using opposites to drive home a point. When you lie down and when you rise up, there's opposites again. What is he saying? You need to saturate your family, your house, your kids with the Word of God and with the things of God. That if we're going to teach them, he says, teach them diligently to your children. And if we're going to do it diligently, we got to do it with consistency. We got to do it with saturation. Hey, listen, if you poll Americans right now, Christian Americans, and ask people, hey, do you regularly attend church? And a lot of people, the vast majority definition of regularly attend church is 2 Sundays a month. Back up a few decades, that would have never been dreamed of. And listen, I'm going to talk about this in a moment, okay? I'm going to answer the question about, can my kid play in a sport on Sunday, all right? I'll give you my opinion on that. That won't get you anything, but I'll give you my opinion on it, all right? Well, let me tell you something. Having a great 6 weeks and a terrible 6 months doesn't lead to much change. You want to know how I know? I'm overweight. I'd be really good for 6 weeks and how I eat and how I exercise, etc. But then I've got a 6 month string where them donuts are every day or whatever it is, right? Right. What leads to change? It's consistency over time. And so listen to me, parents, we got to be consistent. Man, we get stirred up and we do things for a week or two or 3 weeks and da-da-da. But man, it's consistency over time in how you're going to teach your kids. Saturation. And so he says, when you lie down, when you rise up. And there's some truth to that of when you begin your day and when you start your day. I mean, you're coming and going. But we're going to train and invest our kids. If we're going to teach them to love Jesus, it has to be a regular, consistent model that we place in front of them. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates it day and night. The psalmist says, one, he talks about who they're around. Here's some parental advice you need to be involved with, knowing who your friend, who your kids are making friends with. That's going to shape them. I'm not telling you need to narrate every aspect of their life. I'm just telling you need to be aware of who is speaking into their life. And if you don't think that somebody's parent through their kid is speaking into your child's life, you're naive. Proverbs 6:20 through 22 says, "My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you." Teach your kids principles and fundamentals based on Scripture. That way, when they get into life's difficult circumstances, they're going to default back into some things you've taught them, and let it be biblical, godly principles in which you've taught them. So, parents got to believe it, you got to live it, and you've got to teach it. You've got to teach it. Use resources, use the local church, use godly people around you, use godly families around you. Yes, but at the end of the day, the buck stops with you. You and I are responsible for the raising of our kids and the investment of others. And then finally, I'm going to end with some statements, some tips and truths. And here's what I'll tell you. I think they're biblically founded. There's some things that God has stirred in my heart just to share with you. You may or may not agree or disagree with them, and that's totally up to you. But it's some things that people have shared with me along the way I think have been helpful. And some things with me, the things that I believe that parents struggle with. Here's one. We'll just start from the rip, and you may not particularly like this, but here's what I'll tell you. I'm not going to stand in front of you and tell you that I think it is unequivocally sinful for your child to play a sport on a Sunday, but listen to me carefully. Listen to me. I would be very, very careful, number one, for it to be a pattern of behavior on a regular basis. I don't think necessarily you've sinned against God if you miss one Sunday. But I'll tell you this, that if you're engaged in something that's going to cause you to miss 6 out of 10 Sundays, you better really examine whether it's worth it or not. You only have so many days and so many Sundays with your kids to value and invest in them. So I would tell you to be really guarded. And I would say this, if you are a part of some sort of travel sport or travel organization, whatever it is, and you're out for extended Sundays and that sort of thing, here's what I'm telling you. You are having to take greater responsibility to investing and training in your kids. I love you in Jesus' name. The 10-minute devotional at the ballpark is not church. Don't call it church. Go to Bible study. Go to worship service. But don't use the language, hey, we're not going to church at second. We're going to church here at the... That's not church. Okay? Language matters. So if you're going to be out, you're going to have to be really intentional about it. And that means that there are seasons and ebbs to flow life. I know that there are times where things cause us to be out and to miss. And that goes for anything else. I know I talk a lot about sports and it's recitals and it's all sorts of other things. Our culture no longer holds Sunday as sacred. So you and I are having to face challenges. And I'm telling you right now, we are in the midst of the challenge. It's something you've got to figure out and determine. But I'll tell you this, if you're going to have your children out on any sort of regular basis, you're going to have to be hyper-intentional when you're not in those seasons, that it is ultra important for you to be here. But you better pray and ask God for wisdom and clarity. All right, so here's some others. One, make sure we're matching effort, energy, and intentionality in training our kids spiritually as we do in extracurricular activities. Hey, listen to me. I see the time and money that is poured into sports or otherwise into extracurricular activities. And I'm just telling you, if we would do the same to invest in our kids spiritually, it would make a difference. Man, we've got our kids at practices for a couple hours a week. And I'm not telling you not to do it. I'm just laying the picture out here, okay? We've got them a couple hours, a couple nights a week. Then all day on Saturday, sometimes all day on Sunday, we're pouring in thousands of dollars for them to be a part of this organization, go to this thing. I'm not telling you it can't be done. I'm just telling you that you and I, through our time and finances, display what is important. And we better make sure our love for God and following others is at the top of that list. A love for God and following Him, excuse me. Number two, I said this earlier, no one defaults into godliness. Three, what you don't prioritize, your kids were marginalized. Here's the danger of you missing church on a regular basis. Here's the danger of you not reading your Bible. What you don't prioritize, your kids were marginalized. So if it's not a big deal for you to miss, or it's not as big of a deal, it'll be even less of a big deal for them to not be involved in those things. Number four, your kids need to see you engaged. They need to see you reading the Bible, giving, spending time in worship, etc. It's not going to be that long, and we're going to start back our children's church. We're going to start it back one Sunday a month. And we hope to grow to where it's every Sunday except the first Sunday. You know why I want to do that? It's because here's the deal. Is I need your daughters and your sons seeing you engaged in church. I need your kids seeing you daddies engaged in singing and worship. I need them see you with your Bible out, taking notes and engaged. It is vital. It's important to their spiritual development. Your kids need to come down the stairs or down the hallway every now and then and find mama or daddy sitting at the kitchen table reading the Bible. Don't you do it just so they will find you, but they need to find you every now and then reading your Bible and spending time in prayer. Otherwise, how are they going to know what happens? And how are they going to know what it ought to look like? Number five, parenthood is discipleship. Number six, teach your kids how to have a quiet time. Spend time in prayer. Teach your kids when they get money for something, a birthday gift or whatever it is, hold them accountable to tithe and give to the local church. Teach them it's important to attend church. Teach them how to serve. You ought to be serving in some way and inviting your kids to be a part of service. We've got to model this for them. Summertime is coming, moms and dads, and create time in which they spend time with the Lord on a regular basis throughout the summer. Kids, number seven, kids are not the most important factor in the home. Stop the idolatry. We live in a culture and a society that want to teach that kids are the most important thing. And one of the issues in our country is that kids are now running the home. More importantly, their schedules are running the home. God didn't give your kids the responsibility to make all the decisions and them determine you and make you a slave to their schedule. You need to determine that and you set that. I need to be quiet in here then. Number eight, the church doesn't replace your role. It enhances. And number nine, you and I do not have an unlimited window. We have a very limited window, and it's closing every day for us to invest and to train and to teach in the most pivotal season of their life. Man, some of you have been faithful for a long time. Man, you're rejoicing in that. Some of you, hey, listen, we get it, what it's like to be in the grind. We're still trying to figure it out. Three kids, all under the age of four in diapers. Hallelujah. It was good days to somebody. And my wife wore the brunt of it far more than I did. But our window's closing. And so, let's teach with purpose and intentionality. Be faithful to the Lord. Ask Him to do in our kids what only He can do. But He's called you. And He'll equip you if you let Him. But we got to let Him. Amen.